Amen. That's such a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you, Ashley and Hannah, for singing it for us this morning. He is risen. And though I can't hear you saying it, I'm so thankful that he remains risen indeed, even as we are separated from one another. Good morning and happy Easter from wherever you are watching our live stream this morning. Our text this morning will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 19. So please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 15, 19 as we begin one of the most unusual Easter Sundays that most of us have ever experienced. Certainly the most unusual Easter Sunday that I have ever experienced. As the song that Ashley and Hannah just sang puts it so beautifully, it is because he lives that we can face not only tomorrow, it's because he lives that we can face today, and not just the uncertainties of the future, but the uncertainties of the present. And we can face those uncertainties not only in fear, but with unstoppable joy. As we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Father, I come before you this morning, and I thank you for your goodness and your beauty and the joy of your resurrection. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would give wisdom. I pray that your spirit would be present in the words that follow. If there's anyone who is listening who does not know you, I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. And I pray that those who do know you would be encouraged anew by hearing once more the gospel that is our hope. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Chip and Joanna Gaines' hit television show, Fixer Upper, ran for 5 seasons on the cable network HGTV. On each episode, the Gaines, based in Waco, Texas, would take what was normally a fairly ordinary house within 40 miles or so of their home base and transform it into a miniature, or in some cases, a not-so-miniature masterpiece. A marriage of farmhouse chic style with family-friendly coziness, all held together by a general dose of Joanna's trademark shiplap. By almost any standard, Fixer Upper was a massive success as far as television shows go. And at its peak, it was the most watched cable show of any sort in its prime time slot. Countless home renovation projects have been and continue to be inspired by the show. With many people home from work and most home improvement shops still open for business, there are undoubtedly at least a few long-postponed fixer-upper-inspired projects that will finally come to fruition. To judge by the arguments that much of contemporary Christianity uses to encourage others to follow him, Jesus has a lot in common with the shiplap so loved by Joanna Gaines. Whatever's wrong with your life, many claim, and I'm not making this claim, but many do make this claim, whatever's wrong with your life, if you'll only add Jesus, things will begin to improve. And from this perspective, from this way of looking at things, converting to Christianity or even simply getting serious about your faith is like launching a fixer-upper for your inner life. So if your marriage is in trouble, some teachers emphasize, Jesus can help you achieve peace and harmony with your spouse. If your finances are in need of a remodel, Jesus can give you a total money makeover. If you lack focus and purpose, Jesus can help you patch together your best life, now more purpose-driven than ever before. American Christianity often markets Jesus as a means of life renovation, as a way to make your life more presentable to others and more comfortable for yourself. In fact, I've even heard some argue, I've heard many argue, that the benefits of Christianity are so great that it would make good sense to follow Jesus even if you knew he really didn't rise from the Deb, even if you knew the whole Christian message was the myth that so many in our culture assume it to be. And to those used to thinking about Christianity in this way, to thinking of Christianity as a means of making your life better, making your life easier, making life more fulfilling in terms of the American dream sort of ideal, Paul's words in our text this morning come as quite a shock. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul tells the Corinthians that if Christ really didn't rise again, if there is no future resurrection, if the benefits of Christianity are found only in this life, then Christians are of all people most to be pitied. As he goes on to say later on in the chapter, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Better, Paul says, to be a pleasure-obsessed pagan than a Christian without the hope of the resurrection. In all of his letters, Paul makes it abundantly clear that following Jesus, wonderful as it is, and we're going to get to that wonderful bit here in a few minutes, so hang in there with me, but following Jesus, wonderful as it is, will always require self-denial and will always result in suffering. As he instructed the Philippians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul, one might think, has a massive public relations problem. He needs to hire a better advertising agency for the gospel that he's trying to sell. This is the way many American Christians might think about it. For all Paul's excitement about the gospel, a word which, as most of you know, means good news. The gospel is good news. And Paul says, I've got good news for you. All this talk about suffering and death and sorrow and all this stuff sounds rather harsh, even grating. And yet instead of backpedaling or, you know, soft-pedaling it, Paul over and over again in his letters chose instead to double down on these very same points that seem so hard to wrap our minds around if Paul's trying to convince people that following Jesus is actually a good idea. Underscoring the very points that most people, even most Christians, would rather ignore. Strange as this way of presenting the good news may seem to us, we must understand that these weren't just some off-brand remarks by a cranky apostle. Jesus himself used even starker language. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Why? The question almost begs to be asked. Would anyone think that following Jesus is a good idea? If this is what Jesus really offers, and though we won't take the time to do it this morning, the entire New Testament makes it abundantly clear that it is, why would anyone even consider following Jesus, let alone be motivated to go out into all the world and preach this message as good news for the world? Although the question is obvious, the answer, at least the beginning of the answer, is one that our society does everything within its power to ignore. The simple truth, as Jesus himself put it, is that no matter how hard you seek to save your life, there is coming a day when you will lose it. Though the recent advances in medical science mean that we can postpone death longer than almost any society in human history, we cannot put it off forever. While we can often delay death, we have no final power, no matter how heroic our efforts to truly save life. We can delay death, but we cannot save life. Up to this point in the message, and still for a little while longer, almost everything that I've said has sounded rather negative. It sounded more like bad news than the good news of the gospel. And perhaps you're even beginning to think that this is going to be a bit of a depressing sermon, but you need to hang in there because we're going to get to the good news pretty soon. You may be wondering what all this bad news has to do with celebrating Easter, but in simple truth, until we know how bad the bad news is, we will never be able to fully grasp what makes the good news so good. 4 months ago, if someone had announced the availability of an effective vaccine for COVID-19, it would scarcely have registered as news outside of China. But if such a vaccine were to be announced now, after so many thousands of deaths, so many long weeks of incredibly costly and painful shutdowns, and so many hundreds, yea, thousands of hours of hearing doom and gloom from every possible news outlet, no one would be able to talk about anything else apart from the wonderful vaccine that was now available. In fact, there would be celebrations in the streets, I would wager to guess, to rival the famous ones that took place at the end of World War II, or at least there'd be celebrations in the streets as soon as the local governments got around to lifting the stay-at-home orders. But eventually, there would be celebration, and it would be wonderful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is no different. Until we have stared the bad news in the face, we'll never be able to understand what makes Jesus' defeat of death such glorious good news. Until we grapple with what we're up against, we won't be able to realize, we won't be able to experience, to feel how wonderful it is that what we're up against has been defeated. Until we recognize that the houses of our lives stand hopelessly condemned, we'll never be able to understand why we need Jesus to be so much more than a fixer-upper, why we need resurrection rather than renovation. Resurrection, of course, is exactly what the gospel is all about. As Paul put it at the beginning of the very chapter from which our text this morning is taken, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." As he goes on to say, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Earlier in the service, Pastor John and Pastor Scott read passages from the Gospels that present in more detail the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that Paul declares here to be the heart of the gospel. And yet, in order to understand how the resurrection of Jesus defeats death for us, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning. In the beginning, there were no planets or stars or people. There was no matter, no space, and no time. There was nothing and there was no one except God until God began to speak. With 10 speeches in 6 days, he created absolutely everything that is. He created stars and planets and rocks and water. He created birds and beasts and whales and trees. He created first Adam and then Eve in his likeness and in his image, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. As the first of all humans, God gave Adam the right and the responsibility to represent each and every one of his descendants. And yet, instead of obeying God, Adam chose to rebel against our Creator. Though God had lovingly warned Adam that the wages of sin would be death, Adam nevertheless chose sin and rebellion, condemning himself and everyone he represented to the death that sin always brings. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, made the tragic result clear. "Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Ever since the rebellion of Adam, mankind has been under the dominion, under the rule of sin. Not only are all of us born sinners, rebels against God from birth, all of us also actively choose sin for ourselves. The Ten Commandments that summarize the righteous requirements of God's law leave none of us uncondemned. Rather than worshiping our Creator, we place our hearts, as one songwriter put it, on the gifts He gave, worshiping frauds, fashioning gods of the good things He made. We fail to honor our parents. We hate others. We fill our hearts with lustful desires. We steal. We lie. And we covet. And it does us no good to congratulate ourselves on the sins that we haven't committed or on the ways that we may be in our own eyes better than someone else that we could mention. James, the brother of our Lord, clearly taught that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. As human beings, we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. And it is this bad news about our sin and the death that it brings that makes the good news about Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection such very good news indeed. When God saved Noah from the great flood, He gave humanity a new start. But a new start wasn't enough to deliver humanity from the sin and death that Adam had earned for it. God called Abraham out from among the nations and gave him many special promises. And yet Abraham and his descendants kept right on sinning in spite of God's promises. God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai to give his people the law. And yet though they knew what they were supposed to do, they never got around to doing it. God gave them David as their king, and yet David's descendants only ended up leading God's people further away from him. It seemed like there was no hope. Because the sons and daughters of Adam could do nothing to deliver themselves from the consequences of the rebellion that all of them participated in, the Father sent His very own Son, every bit as much God as the Father Himself, to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Though He remained fully God, He became every bit as much of a human being as you or I. Not only did Jesus not fall into the trap that ruined Adam, not only did He avoid the sin that had destroyed our first representative, but He also accomplished the good that Noah and Abraham and Moses and David could never bring about. He didn't just avoid the sin that destroyed them. He accomplished the good. All of those that came before Him had pointed forward to, but had never been able to arrive at. Though Jesus was tempted like as we are, He never sinned, not even once. He was perfectly free from sin, and He accomplished all of the good the Father had set for Him to do. And because Jesus, unlike every other human being who has ever lived, didn't deserve to die for His own sin, He had the right to take on Himself the death that our sin deserves. And that is exactly what He did. He willingly chose to die in our place so that we could go free. As we find in the book of Romans, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't just experience the death we deserve, though. That would have been wonderful enough. He stood in our place. He took our punishment. He took upon Himself the death and the judgment that we deserved. But He did more than that. He defeated death. 3 days after His body was placed in a borrowed garden tomb, He came back to life again, triumphing over the power of death by His resurrection, just as by His sinless life, He had triumphed over the power of sin. Not only has his tomb been empty ever since, but he was seen and touched by many trustworthy witnesses whose testimony is preserved for us in the pages of the Scriptures. And though we will not waste our time with them this morning, the absurdities to which skeptics will go to call the reality of his resurrection into question only demonstrates how convincing the evidence for his resurrection really is. If you have questions, there are answers to those questions. Jesus really did rise from the dead, and that is the bedrock of our faith. This is the glorious truth that Paul celebrates in our text this morning. But now is Christ risen from the dead? We read 1 Corinthians 15:19. This is 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When Adam earned death by his rebellion in the Garden of Eden, he earned it not for himself alone, but for everyone whom he represented. When Jesus conquered death by his resurrection from a garden tomb, he conquered it not for himself alone, but for everyone whom he represented. Jesus, as Paul put it so beautifully, was the first fruits of the resurrection, the guarantee that the full harvest is going to come. This means that the death that has haunted mankind ever since the Garden of Eden no longer has to be the end of anyone's story. It no longer has to be the end of your story. Contemporary American culture scarcely ever has the courage to seriously contemplate the inescapable reality of death. One of the reasons our society is so terrified by this present pandemic is that it exposes the hollowness of our proud pretensions to be in control of death and disease. And yet the glorious reality is that we don't have to conquer death because Jesus already has. When Jesus rose out from among the dead ones on that first Easter morning, he won the right to offer his victory to anyone and everyone who will turn from their sins and repentance and faith and cling to him alone as their only hope of deliverance from the power of death. As we find in the first chapter of John's Gospel, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As Peter preached in the book of Acts, it is now come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Paul summed up this glorious good news to the Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Many religions and techniques and psychologies have the ability to improve your life right now. But only Jesus has the ability to deliver you from death. Death is inescapable, but death is not undefeatable. And if you will accept the salvation that Jesus so freely offers you, you will participate in the very same resurrection of which his resurrection was the first fruits. You will be part of the harvest that he has already guaranteed. And this is the triumphant conclusion to which Paul comes at the end of his long argument for the resurrection. In verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Though some believers will experience the death of their physical bodies, all who belong to Jesus will one day be partakers of the death-defeating resurrection Jesus won for all who belong to him." Death will be the end for no one who belongs to Jesus. In a moment, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For all those who belong to Jesus, death cannot and will not have the last word. Though our physical bodies may die, death cannot and will not have the victory over us, because his resurrection as the first fruits of them that slept guarantees our resurrection as the full harvest of those who are represented by him. The Adam life that we have apart from Christ is like a house without a foundation, a house that's built on shifting sand, a house that is rotting from top to bottom, from the inside out and from the outside in. It doesn't have good bones, it can't be flipped, and it can't be fixed up. It already stands condemned. And no matter how imposing it may now look to us or to others, its end will be the grave and the judgment that follows the grave. Now, by working really hard, you can mask the symptoms of decay for a while. You can paper over the cracks in the foundation. You can improve your marriage. You can get your finances put together. You can gain focus. You can do all of these things in Jesus' name, and you can even call your self-improvement project Christianity if you want to. Though none of these things is bad by any means, none of them can fix what's really wrong with your life. Because you don't need renovation. You need resurrection. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus offers nothing less. Stop trying to save your life. Stop trying to cling to your status and possessions, to your good works and to your religious rituals. If you try to save your life, you are guaranteed to lose it. But if you will lose your life, clinging instead to the life that Jesus offers as your only hope in life and in death, you will just as surely find life in that life everlasting. And here is where the good news of the gospel gets even better. You see, the Christian hope isn't simply about the power of the resurrection to defeat death someday in the future. It is about that. And that's the foundation for the whole endeavor. But that's not the end of the story. Oh, no. Christian hope is also, and at the same time, about the power of the resurrection to fill the brokenness of the present with the transformative power of new life, a life more abundant and free and joyful than you can even begin to imagine. Following Jesus is costly, that's true. Jesus made that clear, Paul made that clear, and yet the suffering that we experience in this present life as the followers of Christ is not even a little bit worthy to be compared to the glorious, joy-filled life of the Son of God, which is even now in the present, not just in the future, not just after death, not just when Christ returns, but even now in the present, already being revealed in us, even amidst the brokenness of the present. As Paul told the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Even as we fix our hope on the glory that is coming on the day of final resurrection, we must not miss the glory, the love, the joy, the peace, the hope that the resurrection fills our hearts with, even in the very midst of present suffering. If we belong to Jesus, nothing that we experience in this life has any power whatsoever to separate us from the love of God, which has been given to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. If we belong to Jesus, the sin that once separated us from God has been thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be dredged up again. We are separated from our sin, the sin that deserved death. We're separated from that sin as far as the east is from the west, never again to meet with the condemnation that Jesus took on himself for our behalf. For those that are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation in life or in death. We who once had Adam as our representative, terrible representative that was, are now represented by the Son of God himself, by Jesus. We who were once the enemies of God have been adopted as his sons and daughters and given the spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, confident that he hears the faintest and least articulate of our cries. We who were once dead branches destined for the fire are now united to the true vine, a vine that pulses with the fruit-bearing power of the Spirit, causing us to bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith that only the Spirit of God can produce. This is what humanity was created for. This was God's very good purpose from the beginning. The good purpose that Adam's rebellion derailed is through the power of the resurrection being put back on the track again. And this is what Jesus won for us by his resurrection. And the reason that Jesus has no interest in furthering your small-scale life renovation, he's not interested in helping you be a better DIY home improvement person. It's because not because he's holding out on you, not because he just wants to say, well, if you follow me, I'm going to make it cost you something. Oh, no, that's not what this is about at all. It's because he intends to do so much greater things with you than you even have the categories to know how to hope for. He isn't content to make your self-improvement project a little smoother. He isn't satisfied to fix you up as a cozy dwelling within 40 miles of Waco. He wants to shape you into one of the living stones from which he is even now constructing the New Jerusalem, the most glorious construction project in all of history, the place in which God will dwell with his people. He once dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden, but our sin separated us from our Creator. And through the work of his Son, he has broken down the barrier that separated us from God. And by the shaping he is doing in our lives, in the present, through the power of his resurrection, he is preparing a place for us to dwell with him forever and ever. A place in which all that is now wrong will be made right, in which all that is now broken will be put together again. And though none of us has yet seen the heavenly home for which we are being shaped, all who belong to Jesus have already been made citizens of the city that will one day fill the new heavens and the new earth. Though we now walk by faith and not by sight, all who belong to Jesus have already begun to breathe the very same resurrection air that will one day transform all of reality, to drink deeply of the water of life that will one day heal all of the nations. The resurrection that he promises is so much better, so much better than the renovation that we want. Following Jesus is an all or nothing affair. Though he offers life freely to anyone who will receive him, you cannot receive the life that he offers without losing the one that you already have. You have to give up your plans to save yourself, because they're not going to work. The unvarnished truth is that no matter what you do, you're going to lose your life. Anyways, if you seek to save your life, perhaps hoping to use Jesus as one more technique to make your life more presentable to others and more comfortable for yourself, one more tool in your workshop of accomplishing your purposes and your goals and building your own kingdom, you're going to lose everything. But if you will lay down your life and take up the life that Jesus offers in exchange, you will not find that you got the short end of that stick. Oh no. You will not only gain eternal life in the future, but you will even now begin to experience the death-destroying power that once brought Jesus out from among the dead ones and out of that tomb on the third day, the day that we celebrate, not just on Easter Sunday, but every Lord's Day of the year. Resurrection is better than renovation. And resurrection is what Jesus offers to all who will turn from their sins in repentance and faith and cling to Him alone as their only hope of salvation from death and the judgment that follows death. If you already belong to Jesus, you need to remember that the resurrection life that you have been given is still, even in this season of pandemics and shutdowns, worth more than the self-renovation project He called you to abandon. In offering those who believe on Him eternal life, Jesus offers more than the mere postponement of death. He offers union with Himself, union in His sufferings, true, but union in His resurrection, and union in His glorious triumph, the glorious triumph that will take place at His return. The suffering involved in following Jesus is real, but it is the lightest of afflictions when compared to the earth-shattering weight of the glory in which all who belong to Jesus will not only share someday in the future, but are already participating in right now in the present. Resurrection is always better than renovation, not just in the future, but even right now. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Please pray with me. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the glorious victory of your resurrection. I pray if there's anyone who is listening to these words who has not yet trusted in Christ alone for salvation, that today might be the day of their salvation, that they would seek out those who know your word and who can guide them to come to faith in Christ. I pray, Father, if there's anyone who does belong to you, who's been discouraged, who's felt beat down by the difficulties of this present life, that they would remember that the resurrection you offer is better than the renovation we're tempted to want. Help us to delight in your goodness and to rejoice in the life that is so already in the present filled with the joy of your Spirit. Help us to delight in you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.